Okay, everybody, welcome back. And now that we have Hanukkah behind us, we have the light of Hanukkah to project us through the next part of our very cold upcoming winter. And we are now poised to return to Sefer Shmuel and really delve into what lays ahead of us. Just to recap what we've done up till now, is we've done three stages of this section, the quest for the crown. And the first section has been trying to understand the text of Perek Ches. Then we took two diversions, two eons, about monarchy and democracy in general, and then what was wrong with their request in specific. Those are the three things we did up till now. And now what lays ahead of us is Perek Tes and Perek Yud. And this is the kind of game we have to ask ourselves is, for me this is just a beautiful moment, is that we'll play the game, what would the background music be in Tanakh at this point in time? And, we come out of Perek Ches, and, it's always difficult to have certain conversations, but you can imagine there was a lot of tension in the air when Israel and Shmuel were having a conversation. You know, here are the Zikna Yisrael coming, and they're telling him, Shmuel, you know what, you're great and everything, but, you know, your kids, and we run the replacement. You can imagine it was not a very seamless meeting. And Shmuel gets upset. Hashem gets upset. He tells them what's going to be involved if they go this. They call his bluff and they say whether it was a bluff or not. We saw it was a machlokes, and they said no, we still want it. And Shmuel walks out the room saying, "You're going to get a king." And that was the end of that. And you can just kind of imagine, Beethoven's Fifth in the background, and the type of the setting of the day would probably be like, a cloudy landscape in the early evening. The moods, we leave in this immense sense of tension. And then the funny thing is as we switch chapters into Perek, Tes, and Yud, for me it's almost like, now you're in, little fresh meadows or with little lightly rolling hills, and you hear a little bit of an introduction from the strings, and maybe a little bit of the wind over here in the background. It's like a sort of, we're walking through the fields, and now we've moved away from the national, we've moved away from the tension, and now we're in a personal story. And it's very abrupt, but actually just, it sometimes is worth appreciating just what a transition we've just had, and now we meet the actual hero of our story, and that is Shaul HaMelech. But we meet him in the natural course of events, just as a regular person at the beginning. So let's start looking at this and trying to appreciate what's going on over here. So it would actually seem that all these events of the previous parak are really unknown to Shaul at this point. He doesn't seem to be, the Tanakh doesn't indicate that he's aware of them. He is on a regular mission. So here we go. Let's start. So again, in the text, we're starting on Perek Tes, and just going to read it through a little bit of the sections, and then we're going to, stage by stage, let's sort of consider them in little areas. So I wanted to, let's go through Pasuk Aleph to Beis as one section, and then we're going to go from Gimel to Yud Gimel as the next section. So let's start at the beginning. So we told the following, Vayhi Ish mi Binyamin, there was a man from Binyamin, Ushmo Kish, and his name was Kish, ben Aviel, ben Seror, ben Bechoras, ben Afiach, ben Ish, Yemini. Okay, so we have the entire lineage of this person called Kish, who came directly from Binyamin himself. Now, what about him? What about this person called Kish? Gibor Chayil, he was a strong man. Gibor Chayil is a very good description. It's a very positive description of somebody. A person who is strong in the good type of strength, whether it means internally or externally. And he had a son whose name was Shaul. Bachur Vatov, he was a young, good man. There was no one better than him. That's if Tanakh says that about you, you're in pretty good books. And we're also told that he was head and shoulders above the rest. The saying, head and shoulders above the rest, comes from this pasuk, which is Shaul was, in fact, a very tall and strikingly handsome build, and he was head and shoulders taller than everybody else. So we're told a number of things, and the Malbim points out that what we're being told over here is what's being laid, the carpet that's being laid for us, is we're being told about, first of all, his excellent lineage. We're told about his the caliber of that lineage. There comes from Gibor Chai. We're told about him in terms of Tov. Most of the Forshim understand that to be a character assessment, and Sheikh Mala is also in physique. He's a strikingly you know, a tall and handsome man. So, you know, we're a good man on all sides. What should be interesting to us is that he's from Binyamin. So just for a second, if we were to reverse, so the last time we spent time dealing with Binyamin, what was happening to them? They were being slaughtered in a civil war. And they were doing lots of slaughtering themselves as well. So it's interesting to note that, you know, we debated when the Pelegesh Begiva civil war actually occurred, towards the beginning of the book, towards the end of the book, is placed at the end of the book. But assuming it is where it is placed in the book, which is towards the end, remember that there were only 600 young Benjaminites left after that civil war. So we can only imagine that they were he must have been from one of the families of those survivors. We're not talking too long a period afterwards, you know, which depending on how you date it, you know, it could even be as close as 50 years. So we're talking about, you know, it's interesting. Out of the, you know, the phoenix from the ashes of Binyamin is this young man. Good. So here we have the stage set. Now what about him? Okay, that's all backdrop. So here's the story. We're going to try to do this in a concentration of Gimel to Yud Gimel, so these next 11 psukim, or Yud Aleph actually, so the next 12 psukim, just as a unit, and then we're going to let's try to analyze it a little bit. So here we go. Very briefly, Vatovadna Asonos Lekish Avishaol. So they had a regular social, you know, issue. They lost the donkeys. Okay, so somebody was supposed to be in charge of them, and the she donkeys are gone. So please go, to find one of the young men and go find the donkeys. He went in the area of Shalisha, didn't find them. He went in all these different places and he couldn't find them. So Shaul says, after this, is like, you know what, we I don't know where he put the car keys, but in the end of the day, you know, he's probably going to start getting worried about us. So let's go back now. We don't want to get anybody upset. And the young man who's with him, who's accompanying him, says, wait a second, no, the man of God is in this city. We know that this man, everything he says comes to be. So maybe you'll be able to tell us our way. Who do we know is the only person Tanakh has ever described as saying that everything he said came to be? Was, in fact, Shmuel HaNavi. Okay, so Shmuel says that Hashem never threw anything of his words on the ground, which means to say that everything Shmuel said was, in fact, vindicated and came to pass. So the Na'ar is saying, maybe he can help us, which, by the way, we should be scratching our heads a little bit, because that is a little strange, you know, it's like, you know, the grander things that Shmuel and Navi should be considering, that rather than somebody's lost car keys or donkeys, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's a little bit of a, it just seems a little minuscule for him to be dealing with. Nonetheless, his hesitation was different. He says, V'hinei, in Pasuk Zayin, V'hinei, Nelech, Ma Navi Lo Yish, look, we don't have anything to present him. We don't have any food left. We don't have any gifts left to give him. Apparently that seemed to be necessary. So I have a quarter of a shekel of silver in my purse or in my wallet. I'll give it to him and he'll tell us the way. So the Na'ar seems very, very insistent to get to Shmuel Navi. Okay, and now the Tanakh tells us, for Nimbi Israel, in previous times, when a person wanted to search out God, he says, L'chu v'nelcho ad haro'eh, they would go to the seer. Okay, today, prophets, or what we call prophets, were called before seers. Okay, so that's what people would do. Seems like a footnote, yeah? And then Tanakh carries on. Vayomer Shaul, Na'ara tov devorocha, lechov nelcha vayalchu ela ir asher shama el shalakim. I say, you know what, let's go find him. They go to the city. Hema olim b'ma'aleh ha'ir. They're going up on the ascent to the village. Vahema matzu na'aras yotzos lishov ma'im. And they find young women who are going out to draw water. By the way, this does sound like a very Tanakh-esque scene. You know, you have... The man is some form of shepherd. In this case, he's rearing donkeys, and the young ladies are by the well. Right, we've seen this, we've met this kind of scene beforehand. Vayamru lohen hayesh bozer haro'eh. And he asks them, was the seer around here? Vatanena oisam levavatomar. And they answered and they said, yes, hine lefonecha, yes, he is in front of you. Maher ato, go now, ki ayom ba'ir, ki zevach ayom lo'am ba'bama. They're going to sacrifice on the altar today. Before he is about to sacrifice, catch him before then. Because people wait until he comes. Because he first, the man of God, has to bless the zevach. Then those who are called up will eat. Today you'll find him. That's very wordy, by the way. That's a very long description. And Shmuel meets them as they walk in. So here is our first stage of the story. Let's hold here for just a brief moment and consider a few points. What I tried doing in these sets of sources, I tried to sort of cross-list some of the questions. We'll deal with some of them, maybe some of them we won't deal with, and we might deal with extras. But just as a general framework. So there's a few things which are a little striking over here. Just trying to understand this whole conversation between Shaul and his Nar. The Nar seems like very insistent to get there. Shaul's a little less, you know, excited about the whole episode. And money seems to also be, you know, seems to be a part of it, right? Meaning somehow the money seems to be the answer to whether you go and speak to the prophet, which is, you know, how does that exactly does that work? So, to get back to the real issue of what's this business with money, there is an interesting Ralbag, Rabbi Levi ben Gershon, Gersonides, as he's called, and he's to be found in the second source, or the third source, actually. He says on the first page the following. We're now in the sources. He says, like, you know, maybe not as accustomed to in a certain way today, but listen to how he frames it. He says, Vayomer, Hinenim sov yodi reva shekel kesef. So the man says, I've got a quarter of a shekel. It's on the first page of the sources. So we're dealing with the section 4, meeting Shaul. The Rabbag says, Ra'u hishi yishal shoel ma hamatana zeh lemi shoyom moshel b'Yisrael. What is this business about giving money to somebody who's in charge? How does that exactly does that work? Does this sound right that, you know, that you dispense the word of God, you know, just because you get a little bit of money? That doesn't sound right. He says, so he says, perhaps what's going on over here is the following. Shenomar boze ki ze matan lohoya ela lahair hanavi shis boided binyane baal ze hamatan. So what happens like this? Look, you have Shmuel. Shmuel was a very lofty individual who had lots of things going on in his life. Lots of things happening. Lots of national issues, lots of national crises. Right now he's dealing with one of them. And that is dealing with, you know, there's people who don't get it that they need a king, and they're asking for a king, and I'm telling them they don't need a king. And so, you know, those are the things on his mind. So if you want to have a space, if you want to get some sort of, you know, Shmuel mind space, you need to rent the time from him, essentially, for him to actually think about you on a personal level. So I mean to say, he's not thinking about the specifics and the particulars of every person, just he doesn't have that time. So you say, look, I'm going to give you a little bit, yeah, can you just focus, I'm going to give you something, maybe I'll buy you lunch, you'll spend a little bit of time with me, you'll be able to have time to focus on us and be able to understand who we are and where we're coming from. And in that way, we can actually now, we're essentially, if you think about it, it's almost renting mind space from the side of the giver. Because why should he have time for every person's individual issues or problems? And he goes on to say an interesting thing. Okay, at the end of the third line. When a person now, when they say, look, we want to just take you out to lunch. Now he has a little bit of time with them. Because he has time with them, now he can focus on them. And now he can think about, you know, how the general scheme of things is working in relationship to them. Okay, because otherwise that meridian wouldn't have been touched. And he goes on to say that might have been also what it was with Yitzhak Avinu asking Esav, in order to give the bracha to him, he said, go and hunt me something for the meal. And he actually goes on so far as to say that nevuah resides when there's a sense of calm. Right? So, meaning when his son presents him a meal and is able to sort of just carve out that space in time where it's just the two of them, then now Yitzchak's able to focus in on Esav and to eclipse all else and they can have that relationship. Whereas over here, Shmuel's got so many things going on in his mind. If they don't actually carve out that space and time which is around perhaps the meal that they're offering him or whatever they're going to be offering him, then in that case, Shmuel doesn't have the ability to be able to connect with this. It's a little bit of a different picture to some of the perhaps more contemporary money exchanges for segulos. We're not talking about that. That's not what seems to be going on over here. It just seems to be that over here, in order to tap into that highway of divine inspiration, you need time. Yes, Bedina.
I want to suggest something else.
Yes, sure.
They're asking for a king, so they want to be like everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
Going from that point of view. So, the person that is accompanying Shaul is a Na'am, somebody who probably is young or lives around what's going on. At that time, there were a lot of future tellers, or we know from later on in the time of the Melachim that there were a lot of Nevi'im.
Yes.
So, what he sees is that when you go to such a person,
yes,
you give money.
Yes.
And therefore he's suggesting, I don't think that he's having in mind Shmuel with his glory and what he is, and so this is why he's suggesting it to Shmuel. To this.
I hear
only
you.
Only one point
I hear you.
Doesn't add up. And the one point that doesn't add up, that Shaul agrees.
Right.
He's asking. So that's a little bit...
I hear you. I do remember seeing this somewhere, and I can't remember where I saw it, that maybe they were thinking at the beginning that they might go just sort of to to some sort of like, you know, future teller of sorts, but I don't remember where I saw it, and it is troubling why he would actually accept that if that was the case as well. So you're right, but we do see it later on in Shaul's life that he does. But at this point in time, I remember seeing that. I can't remember where I saw it. I looked back at all the forums, I couldn't see it again. So if you find it, please let me know.
Hashim are trying to really, it doesn't seem like the Jewish way to go and pay money.
Correct.
For it. So they are trying to find a way. But I think if you stage it in the time for where it was, it's so much easier to understand.
It's possible. It's hard to understand how you accept. Like you said, I definitely hear what you're saying. I need to try to remember where I saw such a suggestion. It is interesting. It's kind of also fascinating that the level of conversation. I think what the Ralbag is saying is that the level of conversation to start talking about the microscopic details is something which requires, you know, time and space as well for a national figure. What the Malbim adds to this without actually reading it inside is a very fascinating extra point, and that is that also it would depend, you know, how much time you'd have to rent would also depend on the level of the individual who's coming before him. You know, so I mean to say, if the Secretary of Agriculture wants to now meet with with Shmuel HaNavi, it's going to cost him, you know, a lot of money because, you know, he is a man who's going to have very high demands of what he wants to ask Shmuel. So he's going to have to now really carve out some real space for Shmuel. Whereas, let's say, a lower class individual might have one or 2 minutes of his time. Okay, you know, so maybe the Malbim says that might be why the Na'ar is so excited over here, because he says, look, Shaul, you're a man of great lineage, but, you know, who am I? I'm a nothing. I have a quarter of a shekel, so maybe I can get in, because that's all that we have. And for me, he might be willing just for 1 second to, you know, to give me a blessing or to give us a little bit of guidance or wherever else it is. And maybe you can come in on my coattails, which is what the Na'ar was suggesting. It's just interesting because we're not so used to this. And by the way, Tanakh is really relating to the fact that we're not used to it even at the time Tanakh is written. Because Tanakh seems to add in this very unusual pasuk in Pasuk Tes, which is, Lefanim b'Yisrael, in previous times, the person who was called the seer is now called a Navi. So to speak, the Tanakh is sort of interjecting, it sounds like, that really, you know, that we're not used to this practice anymore, but this is what it used to be, that this is how it used to work, which explains it, which is fascinating because it's like a different voice to the story itself. This, what Rashi says about this, listen to the way Rashi describes this in Source 4. Rashi just makes a very oblique comment, and that is, he says, Lefanim Yisrael has so fair, the editor, Kosov Zois, the Ein Zemi Divrei HaNa'ar Shaul. This is not the Na'ar Shaul speaking. This is the editor of Sefer Shmuel, and we know that Shmuel wrote his own book. So this could be a reference made later on. This is to give us, the reader, context of what's going on in this conversation. We need to understand that, which is interesting, by the way, because that doesn't give us so much of a difference of time frame, because this story is happening towards the end of Shmuel's life, and Shmuel only lives another 3 years after Shaul becomes king. So it's not such a long distance to explain it, unless Shmuel's talking about the future reader, perhaps, or maybe it was a later Navi who added this in to this particular pasuk to explain what was going on in Sefer Shmuel. There's a big debate in academic Bible study, not as much our issue to try to work out when and what the specific pasuk, but it is fascinating that we're being given this extra piece over here. Fantastic. The Malbim does add in a few extra ideas over here, but I think we're going to, just for the sake of brevity right now, we're going to skip it. He talks about how it is that Nevi'im dealt with such mundane matters as donkeys. And part of what this goes into, and I think we'll just maybe leave this not fully tapped right now, but in general is that in the times of Shoftim, how would people find out what God would want? How would you as an average individual find out what God expected of you in life? What would be the address for that? So in those days, it would be the Navi, which is almost what Pasuk Tes is telling us. Meaning anything you wanted to know, even the mundane aspects of life, like, let's say, guidance in basic issues, like you lose your donkeys, the way that people would seek out godliness, whether on the most profound level, on the most mundane level, is the Navi. It's interesting that after Nevuah stopped, where is the address now? Meaning, now in a post-prophetic era, where do we seek God's word from? So let's say today, no kings we're talking to right now. So where do we search for the word of God? Well, yeah, but the rabbis, where they're searching from, meaning, so ultimately it's in the Torah, right? So ultimately, the word of God is in the form of the Torah itself. So it comes with a challenge because it's not explicit, right? So it needs derivation, it needs application, which is not always very clear sometimes. But sometimes when you get there and you strive and you realize that you got it, it's an incredible feeling of knowledge that you really did tap into something that God wanted. So this is a very important pasuk in general, in the bigger Tanakh theme, which is that the era of prophecy was a completely different way of interacting with God than a post-prophetic era. And the disadvantage of this is that, let's say you were immediately after the post-prophetic age, or after the prophetic age, and you no longer had your Navi, so what would you do? At this point in time, you're completely lost, because there was nothing you could do, there was nowhere you could turn to. Which is why you see Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, which are the bridge in societies between prophecy and post-prophecy, where the people started setting up the rules of the expansion of Torah Shabbat Al-Peh, which is the expansion of derivation of a lot of the Torah Shabbat Al-Peh, the system of Torah that we have today, because that became the framework within which we interact with God more explicitly. So this is just very fascinating, because this is often used, this particular incident is to show the absolute, or daily connection with God. Okay, and you, if you ask yourselves, well, if this is true, then how could anybody be serving Avodah Zarah? And the answer is because Shmuel HaNavi was not the only person who had a shop open. There were many other prophets, there were many other B'nai Nevi'im, and there were many false prophets too. There were many people wielding power. So meaning to say that in such days, when you walked down the street and you wanted to find out what God wanted to say, you could also go to people who said the wrong thing about what God wanted. You could go to places where they also used dark forces, which really did have power to be able to do negative things. So, we're like in the times of Yirmiyahu, much later on, when they wanted to know what to do, there was Yirmiyahu on the one side, there's, his contemporary was Hananiah ben Azur, who was the false prophet of his time, who everybody believed. There was the balance of power at all times. Okay, so there's the advantage of it, but there's also the disadvantage of such a system and the dangers of it. So anyway, this is a very fascinating subject to investigate in general. But just sort of as a, I would say, like as a memo, let's try to come back to that, because this is really fascinating about I essentially cutting all of Jewish history into two sections, and it revolves around prophecy and not prophecy. But being as a man, we're going to continue in our story. And remember that wordy conversation they have with all these girls. Why are the girls having such a long conversation with Shaul HaMelech? He was so strikingly handsome, right? So the Gemara says this, and many of the Farshim say this, that we were told beforehand he was head and shoulders above the rest, and so they really wanted to have a conversation with him, right? So he wasn't actually being very proactive in this conversation, but they were, and they went. It's Rashi quotes this Chazal in Source 7. He says, "Kavuachin al ir." They would spend a lot of times. They wanted to gaze at him. He was a really handsome fellow. However, there is actually a more profound level of deepness over here, which does not contradict it. And this is just important to realize when reading this type of material. And that is that could have been what they were doing. That really could have been what they were doing, 100%. But there was another plan and action. Listen to what the Malbim says in the most incredible turn of events. He says in Source 8, Ahema, Gamze haya ba'ashkacha, this was also, the fact that there was this long conversation, was in fact what Hashem wanted. She'acha she'omar Hashem, ki ko'eis machor eshlech alecha ish me'eretz binyamin, haya muchrach she'agia lifnei Shmuel v'rega zeh she'gibel Hashem. Which means to say that we're about to see in the next pasuk that Hashem actually already told Shmuel that he's about to meet Mr. Right Guy. And he actually says it in very specific words, ka'es machar, right now, tomorrow. Now, right now, tomorrow means a very specific time frame. It means a very specific time in the day. So therefore, the moment that he would have to see him the next day would have to be exactly that same time, 11:03 and 13 seconds. Whatever it would be exactly the moment that he'd meet him. Which means to say, it's sort of like if you were in the drone right now, the silent drone above the scene, and you're watching everything unfold, and there's Shmuel walking his way up the little windy path, and he passes the well, and there's Shmuel walking from the other side of the village to get to the sacrifice, and 11:03 and 13 seconds is when they exactly meet. That was God's bigger plan. God said that it would work out that way. It just happens to be that there are lots of elements which get you to that point. You know, sometimes when you see some sort of, you know, some footage in documentaries or movies, I really capture this, you know, the busyness of lots of people all at once and all converges at one moment. And that's what's going on over here. So why were the girls having a conversation with him? Well, because they did want to strike up a conversation. They did like the looks. But there's a bigger plan if you zoom out a little bit, that also something else is happening. And this is a very healthy way to appreciate the different aspects of life, because we're doing what we're doing, but we're also part of we're cogs in a system. So just, it doesn't take away from what we're doing, but it also adds to what we're doing, which is just an important point to realize what's going on up here.
Doesn't it remind you of the story of Yosef?
Absolutely. Yeah, Yosef is a multi-tiered story, which it's almost like every stage you're going, there's a new vista which is opening. And he himself has a few paradigm shifts, epiphanies of that realization, and even he misses a few of them. So you're right. There's a plan, meaning is that he realizes at certain points that he is a vehicle, as opposed to simply just rowing his own boat. And this is what happens. This is like a little peek in to that which is very fascinating. So let's jump straight into that. So let's jump into the meeting. So now they meet, and here's Shmuel by the gates, and what happens? We're told now, a little aside, it's wonderful being a reader, because you see, we get the whole picture, right? You know, each individual has their little picture. It's all converging. So now, the narrator tells us an extra piece about the story. It's important. It's important to do this because it's like when you're reading a good book. A good book, you need to always focus on what's the voice. We've already seen a few voices. We had the narrator, then we had a super narrator, and now we're back to the narrator, right? So there's lots of different voices that we've had over here. So now let's see what actually happens. So the pasuk tells us, "Vashem gala es ozen Shmuel yom echad livnei ba'al Shaul emor." A day before, Shmuel had actually had an interaction with God. Ka'es machar, exactly the same time tomorrow. That was the Malbim was commenting on. Eshlach elecha ish me'eretz binyamin u'meshachto le'nagid al amin Yisrael lo'yishyes amim yad plishtim. I'm going to appoint for you, you're going to find this man, you're going to appoint him as a leader, and he's going to save my nation from the Philistines. Ki ro'is yes ami, ki vo'at tzaka osa elai, I saw my nation, their cry has come to me. Sounds like God is speaking from a very, very different vantage point from a parak ago, when he was a lot upset by the way they presented it to him. And he goes on to say, u'shmuel ra es sha'ul. And as Shmuel sees Shaul, Vashem Ono, he gets in the little earpiece, right? So, Hinei ha'ish asher amarti elecha, That's the man. Right? The one you see walking up the path. Zeyatzor Bami. This one's going to be the one who's going to take charge of my nation. Vayigash Shaul el Shmuel b'soich ha-shaar. He meets him in the gate, which is the entrance to the village. Vayomer ha-gidon oli eis ameli eize beis haroi. In the meantime, you know, Shaul, for all he knows, he has no idea what is who and what is here. So he says, "Can you please direct me to the nearest house of the seer?" Vayan Shmuel el Shaul vayomer anochi haroi. You know, at this point in time, the music has really reached a crescendo, right? And he says, "I am the seer," and there's this moment where he meets the person he needs to, and listen to just the power of these of this conversation. He says, "Come, let's eat together from the altar, and I will tell you everything." And those donkeys. Did Shaul say anything? Shaul's probably looking around at this point in time. He looks to his lad. He looks to everybody else around. Did anybody tell Shmuel about the donkeys? Nobody told him about the donkeys. There's those donkeys which were lost. Hayom shloshes hayamim, altosim alu cholahem. Don't worry, I know you're going to protest because you can see Shaul at this point is about to open his mouth and say about the donkeys. So before he could say about the donkeys, Shmuel says, "Don't worry about the donkeys." Kinim so they were found. Ulami kol chemdas Yisrael haloi lecha ulucho beisavicha. Don't worry, there are greater things afoot. Who's going to have the treasure of all of Israel if it weren't for you? Now, if you think that's a hint with a capital H, you know, that he just dropped on Shaul. But Shaul at this point in time hasn't been able to really ask more than directions at this point in time, and so you can imagine what must be going through his mind. But he's obviously going to listen to this person, because not only has he found the person he needed to, but the person knows exactly where his donkeys are and has given him very specific instructions. So there's a few things we should just focus on just for a moment over here. And that is that this is a very strong introduction. Right? This is not where you live and where you send your kids to school. This is very direct about what's going on over here. Was Shmuel correct? Is this the right way that Shmuel should introduce the relationship?
He's just angry.
Shmuel, it could be, if you want to sort of bring in the import from last parak, that Shmuel might be angry about the whole procedure. I had not thought about that, so I kind of try to view this separately as Shmuel is now obeying the word of God to anoint the king. So I was hoping that would be the way. Could well be. It could well be. Maybe there was a sort of abruptness in his tone. I hadn't thought about that. I thought that he was sort of on a new tack. Yeah.
He's like not as humble, like when Yosef came to Paro with the dreams.
Yes.
And he said Elohim, you're Elohim.
Good. So you see a little bit of a lack of humility. Right, as opposed to saying, like Yosef would say, you know, God told me where, I'll tell you, God told me and I'll just relay what God is saying. This is a very powerful display of power that he's using over here. Yes, Karen?
Maybe it's his way of showing that he is a true
prophet.
As opposed to some of the others. That's why he brought up the donkeys. I personally think he brought up the donkeys because shows he's a good person, he takes care of his animals, but that's besides the point. That's the animal.
There's no question about that, but he could have done it another way. He could have been a little more gentle. But no, you're right. So he is trying to show, and I want to sort of prize that open and sort of work out why he's doing that. Let's take a quick look before we discuss even further the Radak. The Radak says something which is very fascinating. The Radak says, really sort of brings both sides of this in the next source. Let's just see, this appears in source 10. The Radak on this pasuk says, "Anochi Aroya, I'm the prophet." Lo yozechutz miderech ha'anava. This wasn't really beyond the levels of humility, says the Radak in his first explanation. Ki kevan sheshoal lo eze bayis aroya lo yitochin shlo yaneil. Meaning, he said, "Where is the seer? Where is the seer?" So, it would be really, you know, deceptive to direct him to the house, run to the house, and then wait there for him, right? Meaning, he asked him, so it only makes sense to tell him, right? Says the Radak on the one hand. Rabbeinu Amru, but he quotes Chazal to say, "Ki nichshal bozeh." There was really a slight tripping up, that Shmuel did in this. Bozeh adavar ki hayal loy lomar shaal la'acheri mochayetz bozeh. He should have really deferred without sort of taking the grandeur for himself. Bozeh Amar la'Kadosh Baruch Hu atahu aroye ani modiacha she'ein ator haroye. Hashem says, if you want to pronounce yourself the seer, I'm going to make sure that there's going to be a time you're not going to see. V'heichan hadiyehu b'sha sh'amar lo leich v'shlachu al Yishai beis alachmi. So later on we're going to see when he goes to the second anointing that he's going to have to do, which is David HaMelech, he doesn't know which of the children is going to be the right king. So over here where he's saying, I know it all, so to speak, in the way that it sounds like, but when it comes to David HaMelech, that's the only time that Shmuel Navi ever is unsure about something, ever. And that was where which child that David of Yishai's was in fact the king. We're going to see that later on, and there's a very important connection between these two anointings.
That's like Moshe.
What was that? There was a similar thing as there with Moshe, where Moshe Rabbeinu says, when describing, he was relating Yisro's idea about the court judges. So Yisro said, you know, there'll be the small things, the big things. And when Moshe related that, he says, the big things will be brought to me. And even if it was just a minuscule tone of voice, but there was something that it was a little more, he had to be more careful, especially Moshe being Ha'ish Anav Ma'od Mikol Adam Pe'el Hashem Pnei Adamah. He had a very specific judgment on that. But what I would just add is, I actually have a friend in Chicago, his name is Rabbi Menachem Rosenbaum, and we used to do a lot of discussions in Shmuel, and he said a very interesting thing, and I think this is just really worthwhile noting, is that the tone of the relationship has begun in this interaction. Okay, so Shmuel and Shaul are very close. They really have a very close relationship with each other, and Shmuel loves Shaul HaMelech. We talked about before how their names are even very much interwoven. They really come from the same root. Sha'al Mekel is Shmuel, and Shaul. They're very similar in many ways. And the tone of this relationship has been set over here, and you can imagine the wide-eyed, you know, almost terror that Shaul is experiencing upon this first meeting, where he meets somebody who's very powerful. We're going to see it's going to carry on in this way, where Shmuel's going to tell him everything. He's going to tell every choreographed action that Shaul's going to see in the next day. And it's like, so Shaul is like clearly in a state of, you know, subservience. And it may be that what Shmuel is doing over here is Shmuel is also setting the tone for how that's going to work. Because remember, who is the leader of this generation? Is Shmuel HaNavi. Who is now stepping in? Is Shaul HaMelech. So it may be as well that Shmuel is somewhat trying to assert who is God's man, meaning who's the man who speaks to God, and that is me. I'm gonna show you very clearly. Those donkeys, right? You know, anything you want to know, there's one address for that, right? And that might be what Chazal is saying. Is there might have been a little bit of a little bit of arrogance, so to speak. But part of that might have been because he wants to set the tone that Shaul is going to be somewhat subservient to him. Let's remember this, because we're going to see that maybe one of the Achilles' heels of Shaul is going to be his subservience to others. Okay, Shaul HaMelech might be the person who can't break away independently sometimes from others. So we're going to have to keep that in mind where that started. And later on, at the very end of Shaul's life, where he's about to go into battle and Shmuel HaNavi is dead and he doesn't know what to do, he is forced to try to bring Shmuel HaNavi up from the dead. But why is he so dependent on Shmuel? Why did he need to speak to Shmuel HaNavi? Maybe it's because the very beginning, the power schema of this relationship was set so strongly that Shaul could never break out of that, if you think about the way that it started. So this is something to worthwhile considering as a holistic picture of this relationship in this first interaction which arrives over here. And we're going to have to sort of unpack Shaul as he goes on just to appreciate that. Let's do briefly one or two more points over here. What is Shaul's response? Oh, we actually don't have his response here. That's the next section. So let's do one quick section and we'll stop here. Maybe we'll try to get the beginning of Perek Yud, and that'll be a good starting point. So let's just do the last few psukim from Chaf Aleph to Chaf Zayin. So we're told the following. Vayan Shaul Vayomer. So Shaul answers and says, Vayomer, Haloi ben Yemeni anochi mikatnei yishivtei Yisrael mishpachti atzira mikom mishpachos shivtei Binyamin v'loma dibarto elai kadavora. I say, look, I'm come from Benjamin, the smallest tribe, and my family is the smallest of all the small tribes. So like, why are you even speaking to me? Because he caught that hint with a capital H, and he's not liking the direction that it's going in. So why is he talking about his tribe being small, by the way?
Because when you want to choose a leader, you want to choose a leader from somebody who is...
You're right, but is he being overly humble here? Meaning in response?
Well,
The answer is maybe not, actually, because Binyamin is very small right now. Remember, in the aftermath of the destruction of Pelegish Begiva, he is saying, look, we're the most downtrodden tribe that hasn't even really got back to its regular census count, you know, and I'm the smallest of that. So, you know, and it's interesting that the first words that he emits in response to this hint is one of humility. And that's going to always be the thing which is Shaul's character, for good and for negative. And he continues. Vayikach Shmuel Shaul in Esnaro, Vayuviem and Lishkosa, Vayitin Lohem Mokom Barosha Kruim Vahema Kishoshimish. So he brings them along, and he takes, and you can imagine there's a whole line of people waiting to get the Zevach, and of course the town's mayor is going to be there. And there's going to be the deputy mayor, and there's going to be, of course, you know, the chief of staff, and there's the police chief, and they're all waiting in line here, you know? And so Shmuel comes along, and he pulls Shaul and his nar, and he seats them in front of all of the 30 dignitaries of the town. Vayomer Shmuel letabach tnoes amoneh asher nosati lecha asher amarti elecha simo osaimach. And he says to the butcher, the cook, he says, you know, you remember that choice portion which I told you to keep? He says, I asked you to keep it, it's for him. And again, remember, this is another display of power. Okay, because remember, Shmuel Anavi is, you know, he had already known that Shaul was going to come. Right? He knew to expect a guest. Okay? He takes out, you know, the thigh and the ale. And he places in front of him. Vayomer hine anishar sim lefonecha echol ki lamoed shamur lecha lemor ha'am karasi vayochal Shaul im Shmuel bayamahu, and he eats with him on that day. Vayerdu ha'bamam ha'ir vayadberim Shaul al agag, and they go down from the bama and they speak on the roof. Vayashkimu vayhi kalos ha'shacha vayikra Shmuel el Shaul hagaga. So Shmuel calls up to the lad Shaul to the roof, and he says, "Kuma v'ashlechecha, I will send you away." Vayokom Shaul, vayetzu shnehem hu uShmuel achutza, and they start walking down the hill. However, hema yardim b'ksei ha'ir, as they're about to descend from the village, uShmuel amar Shmuel Shaul emor lanar vayavor lefonenu. He says, "Tell your boy just to keep going." Vayavor, and he carries on going. Vato amod kayom, just wait a little moment. Vashmiacho es devar elokim, I want to tell you something God says. So this is where it turns from personal to national. This is the moment that it happens. A few things just to remember over here. Just a historical and halachic point is, in general, are you allowed to eat a zevach which is slaughtered outside of the base of Mikdash? Answer is no, you're not allowed to. You're not allowed to eat as you're not allowed to sacrifice or eat a sacrifice outside of the confine of the temple or the Mishkan. So how could they be doing this? Why are they eating in this little area?
There is no Mishkan.
Fantastic. So at this point in time, because of the destruction of the Mishkan, which we witnessed a few brachim ago, there is therefore what is called the Heter Bamot has returned, which means now, because there is no one congregating point, therefore, there was the ability of having sacrificial altars across Israel for this period of time between the Mishkan and the Mikdash. And that's what we're witnessing over here. Number one, the Mefarshim try to work out what is the conversation going on the roof over here. And what Rashi says is Rashi says in a very simple way, as Rashi does. Let's take a look at source 13 for a second. He says, "Va'yadaber im Shaul al agag mochichoyo melamdoi liyira es haKodesh Baruch Hu." He starts talking to him about fear of God, meaning to say, he started to initiate him in the conversations that leaders need to have, without explaining yet what is going to happen. But obviously, there's an initiation process which has begun, and now he's about to take him initiate him. But I want to go into it itself because there's a little more to talk about. What we're going to see is the next stage is going to be where he's going to anoint him and give him instructions there afterwards, and how that turns from a personal to a national experience and how Shaul deals with that. One thing which may be worthwhile just taking a quick look over here is if you take a look at the map, if you turn the pages just sideways, so here we have the area of Binyamin. And just gives you an idea, You know, remember at the beginning of the Perek test, we started talking about the areas that Shaul was looking for. So Benjamin is in the center, but there's Shalisha on the right hand area, and then there's Yamini and Suf. So you can see that this was obviously, they went on quite a wild donkey chase over here to try to find these donkeys. It was quite an extensive search. And where they passed Suf, which is in the left towards center of the page, that is where Shmuel is. So it's really, they've sort of went as far as they possibly can go, and they're on their way back. And that's when this occurs. And the rest of the story is going to occur between Suf and the return to the major area of Binyamin. Okay, so this is what we have ahead of us. It's important to understand the beginning of relationships because they help us understand as those relationships evolve and devolve a little further on. Our markers for next week is we're going to try to trace the humility of Shaul HaMelech and see, is it ever misplaced or is it always spot on? That's going to be our question in terms of his relating to everybody else what just happened.
Okay.
I mean, it is the context for how he found his kingship. And I think it is first of all instructive historically, what's going on in those days. But it's also, instructive in terms of the first meeting is a very important meeting. So it wasn't just, they happen to be in the same city. There's a bigger story afoot. It also leads a little bit to the next week we're going to see. He has a reason why people don't need to know why he was actually anointed yet.
I had heard something about that there was some, I don't remember, maybe you know it, that there's some whole theory about Shaul that he doesn't get the point, that he doesn't get the pictures, and they trace it back to the beginning where they say he couldn't find the donkeys, like he couldn't see
something, I don't know.
That he had no vision, that's why he had to go to Balas Ha'ov later. There was just something lacking in him, he didn't see things that were right.
That's interesting, I don't know.
I don't remember who said it, I remember hearing this whole theory developed and it was wonderful, maybe I'll remember it over the week.
If you could, that'd be great. I'd be very interested.